This morning I want to look at an event in the book of Acts, in the 10th chapter of Acts to be specific, and I hope to gain some perspective on this event about what actually occurred here so that we maybe have a better understanding of what is expected of us today and what's not expected of us today. So this morning I want to pose our title in the form of a question. And that question is, what happened to the house of Cornelius? What exactly happened? You know, many people use this event as proof that people can be saved without baptism. They look at this event and they say that the Holy Ghost fell on the house of Cornelius and then they were baptized later, so that obviously baptism must be a formality, that it's not necessarily one that has to be done by us today. So I want us to, with an open mind this morning, to look at this event and study it for a while and see what we can glean, see what we can find actually happened here at this time. I will tell you right up front, I believe there was two notable events that actually happened here at this time. One was the bringing in of the Gentiles, and the other was a notable event that we would obviously recognize today, and that was the salvation of souls. I think there were two events that occurred here at this time. So as we go on through this morning, let's consider this with an open mind. As we begin, one of the first points that I'd like for you to take note of is what had occurred in the church up to this point. If we turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the Bible there says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." So it was a relative peaceful time in the church here. You know, they weren't undergoing the extreme persecution that they had been just a short time ago. The churches had relative rest. But notice that it had only gone throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So the spreading of the gospel has been somewhat limited in its scope up to this point. Now, it had only gone to the Jews up to this point. And we find something very interesting. I don't have this on the PowerPoint, but in Acts the 11th chapter and 26th verse, we find that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, why is this interesting? Why hadn't they been called Christians before? They had been living as Christians. I'm going to tell you, they were Christians, but the point was they hadn't been called Christians. That name hadn't been used up until Acts chapter 11. So what happened between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 11 that the disciples were called Christians after that? I'll tell you what, it's very obvious. Acts chapter 10 happened. That's exactly what happened. In that chapter, we find that with the conversion of the house of Cornelius, the first Gentiles were saved. Never happened before. The gospel wasn't available to the Gentiles before. It's a conversion noted not only because the Gentiles received salvation, but it's also noted because of the events that accompanied this event, the things that happened accompanying this event. As with the Saul of Tarsus, we have more than one account of what happened here. We have Luke's description of the events as they occur there in Acts chapter 10, but we have also Peter's recounting of what happened when he was called to explain himself by the Christians there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. We have Peter's recounting of that event. So we have two descriptions of it, and they are almost identical. The descriptions are, but we find a little bit from each one. So in this topic this morning, I hope we can learn what actually happened, what effect it has on us today, and what way it doesn't affect us today. First of all, I want to look at Luke's account of the conversion, and we're going to go through this and try to go through it pretty quickly for sake of time, but I just want to go through what happened, step by step, so that it's fresh on our minds of what we're considering this morning. Who was this Cornelius? The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. This is a pretty good deed. I look at this man and look at myself and wonder if I stack up. This is pretty good. This is a religious man. He believes in God. He not only believes in God, he tries to follow what God teaches. He knows that God expects people to take care of one another. He tries to do that. He knows that God expects people to pray. He knows that God expects people to be in fear of him and to be devout to him. And he does all these things. This is a pretty good man. But he has a vision. In verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, that'd be about 3 o'clock in the evening, the angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. You know, this sounds strangely familiar to me. If you laid this alongside the conversion of the Apostle Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus, a whole lot of similarities. Who art thou, Lord? What is it, Lord? Go down to Damascus, and Ananias will tell you what you should do. Send men to Joppa for Peter, and he'll tell you what you should do. There's a lot of familiarity there in that scripture. So with an announcement that his prayers and his alms had been noticed, they had been remembered, and with instructions to send for Peter, because he'll tell you what you need to do. So Cornelius does just that. Verse 7, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So he calls three people, I assume three men, and he says, this is what happened. I want you to go to Joppa, and I want you to find a guy named Peter, and I want you to tell him what's happened, and I want you to tell him that I need to see him. I need him to come to Caesarea and talk to me. So these men go on their way, and they go to Joppa. And interesting enough, while they're traveling, Peter is in Joppa, in Simon the tanner's house, and he also has a vision. Verse number 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's about noon. That's about 12 o'clock noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they were made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, I want to talk about this trance for a minute, because people, I think, try to make this trance be something that it's really not. There's something miraculous about this vision that Peter's about to have, but I don't think there's really anything miraculous about this trance that he falls in. He's hungry. The Bible said he would have eaten, but while they were preparing the meal, he went up on the housetop. It says he fell into a trance there. The word is ecstasis, the Greek word ecstasis. And what it means is a state of mind, a state of bewilderment or amazement. And I think what it is, I was talking to Charlene about this morning, you know, back when I was younger, I could get to studying something and get focused on something so much that time kind of passed away. I kind of lost track of time. And she might walk up to me and say something to me, and I might not even hear her. I find that a lot harder as I get older to do that, but that's a state of mind that I could get in just so focused that I really didn't hear anything else going on around me. And I think that's the state Peter was in here, whether he was in prayer or whether he was just considering the wonders of God or whether there was a problem in his life that he was considering. I don't know, but he was focused on something and he kind of shut everything out. He was hungry, would have eaten, but he kind of forgot about that and he fell into this trance. And while he was in this trance, he had this vision. Now, this is something unusual here. This is something, as with Cornelius, that doesn't usually happen. Well, excuse me, I got a little ahead of myself. Verse 11 there. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at four corners, and let down to the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. So Peter sees this sheet descending from heaven. It's got all kind of four-footed beasts and varmints and creeping things. And I don't suppose there are any what Peter would consider clean beasts in there. Or he would have said, okay, there's a cow or a lamb or a goat or something. I can eat that. But instead, whatever was in that sheet, Peter said, I can't eat it. Nothing like that, sir. I've never eaten anything like that. And the voice says, What God hath cleansed, call thou not common. Now this would be a strange thing to say to Peter. Not only that, but we find in the 16th verse that the vision was repeated three times. So there could be no doubt that what Peter was seeing, it wasn't a hallucination. It was actually a vision from God. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. While this is all occurring, there's a knock at the door. Verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. So Peter's up there on the rooftop, not sure what he's just heard and saw, doesn't understand exactly what the meaning is, and all of a sudden there's three men downstairs asking for him. Look what the Spirit tells Peter. Verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now Peter still doesn't understand exactly what's going on, but he does know two things. One, he had a vision, and two, there are men downstairs that are seeking him, and somehow they're tied together. Somehow the two things are connected. So Peter goes down, verse 21, receives the men. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause, therefore, ye are come? What can I do for you, fellas? Why are you here? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them and lodged with them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. So Peter hears the men out. They tell him what Cornelius saw, and he agrees to go with them. And I think it's very important to notice that other Jews went with him. Others from that area, Jewish Christians, went with him. And I think that's very important, as we'll see later, because Peter was going to need some witnesses to what was about to happen. So Peter arrives at the house of Cornelius. Verse 24. And the morrow after they entered to Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and they called them together, his kinsmen and his near friends. One thing I forgot to mention in chapter 10 there, verse 1, the Bible says that Cornelius feared God with all his house. So not only did he fear God, but he caused everyone under his roof to fear God also. He led them to fear God as well. So here we have Peter coming in. Cornelius has gathered everybody together. I mean, they can't wait to hear what the words of the Lord that Peter is going to bring to them. So much so that Cornelius thinks that Peter is someone to be worshipped. In verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am a man. So Cornelius was so enamored with Peter that he thought perhaps he's someone that should be worshipped, and Peter wouldn't allow it. He said, I'm a man also. So Peter then begins to explain why he has come to Caesarea and to explain that he has some reservations about it. Verse 27, and as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So Peter says to them there, you know, I really shouldn't be here. According to law, the Jewish law, I shouldn't be here. But God showed me something. And what he showed me is that no man is common or unclean. Every man should have the opportunity to receive the gospel. Verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent me? Why am I here? And Peter understands he had this vision. He also knows that Cornelius had a vision, but Cornelius hadn't related that to him yet. So he wants to know why he's here. What can I do for you? Cornelius says in verse 30, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged with a house, in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. So, Cornelius recounts exactly what his vision was. And he says there at the end of that scripture, when he cometh, he shall speak unto thee. He's going to tell you something. Now, Peter begins with a perception that has never been had before. And that perception we find in verse 34. He says, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, we've read that scripture forever, but have you read it in that context? Up until that point, it had been perceived that the Jews were God's chosen people. But all of a sudden, Peter says, that's not true. That's not so. God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Every nation, all people, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter what background you come from. If you believe in God and you work righteousness, then you can be accepted. You have salvation available to you. A perception started with a vision of a sheet, an unclean beast. A perception that continued with the Spirit's instruction to go with men that he really shouldn't go with. And a perception that God is no respecter of persons. So now Peter understands why he's there. And so he begins to preach and proclaim Jesus. And that's what he does in the next several verses, and we won't take time to read that, but Peter preached Jesus much as he preached Jesus on the day of Pentecost. How that they, the apostles, were witnesses of Jesus, of the things he did in Jerusalem and in the land of the Jews. How that Jesus had rose from the grave the third day, and how they had witnessed him after he had risen from the grave. How that he had been shown openly, not to everyone, but to chosen witnesses. And how he had commanded them to preach and to testify. And that God had ordained Jesus to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now, after he gets through, I want you to notice, or as he's preaching, maybe is a better way of looking at it. I want you to notice the effect that Peter's words had on the listeners. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they tarry him certain days. Remarkable events. Remarkable circumstances. Well, what really happened here? Men many times today use this scripture to try to prove an agenda that they have, a belief that they want to prove. So let's make some observations and let's study a little deeper about what actually happened here. The first observation, there's just a couple of observations I want to make, but the first one is that even religious people need salvation. Here was Cornelius. He was a man that the Bible says was a devout man. He feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to people. He prayed to God always. A devout man. Still, he needed something. He needed something. There was something he needed to know. Let's look at what Peter said to the Christians who in Judea who challenged him and called him on the carpet after this event. And that's in Acts chapter 11. Let's look at what he told those people. Acts chapter 11, verse 14. "And he showed us how that he had seen an angel in the house." Now this is Peter recounting what Cornelius had told him about his vision. "And he showed us how that he had seen an angel in the house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou shalt be saved." This is what you need to know. This is what Cornelius needed to know that he didn't already know. He needed words that would tell him how to be saved. And he didn't have that. So clearly being religious alone is not enough. It's not enough. Most every example in the book of Acts we have a conversion is of a religious person. But it's not enough. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 and 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace." It's through the blood of Christ that salvation comes. It's not just by being religious. It's by the blood of Christ. Peter also perceived another thing we want to remember, but he also perceived that God is no respecter of persons. The gospel is for everybody. The gospel is no longer have limitations. It may have at one time, but now no longer it does. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." Worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Again, it doesn't matter what your race is, what your nationality is. If you're a work of righteousness, you can be accepted of him. Indeed, God desires for all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." All men. No one's left out. So let's remember as we go forward that religious people need salvation and that it's available to all men. So what happened here at the house of Cornelius? Peter says something in Acts chapter 11, verse 4 that I believe we should pay particular attention to. Again, as Peter is explaining himself to the Jews there at Jerusalem about what he did, what his involvement was in this, he says, "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded to them by order," or expounded it by order unto them. Now we know that Luke historically had a reputation for writing things in order as they happened. Luke was particular about writing them in order. Now we find here in Acts chapter 11 that Peter thought it very important to expound to the Jews by order what happened. This happened, then this, then this, then this. Now I wonder why he thought that was important. Well, let's notice the order. You remember that here a few weeks ago, Zane talked to us about having a mind prepared for worship. We ought to come to services with a mind prepared to worship. Well, that's what we find with the house of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, verse 33, immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Do you think they weren't prepared to hear? This is what they've been waiting on. They were waiting to hear the words of Peter concerning Jesus. And that's exactly what they heard. Again, in Acts 10, verses 34 through 43, they heard Peter preach Jesus. They heard him preach his death, burial, and resurrection. They heard him preach about how they had been witnesses. And as that happened, in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. So here's the Holy Ghost falling on them as Peter was preaching to them. What does that mean? What exactly does that mean? Let's go on a couple of verses further, verse 45 and 46. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And why were they astonished? We're talking about the Jews that came with Peter, seeing the Holy Ghost fall on the house of Cornelius, and the Bible says they were astonished. Why? They'd seen this before. Why were they astonished? It's because they had seen it before that they were astonished. It says, also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. You remember on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter defending the apostles as they were accused of being drunk. And he said, they're not drunk. He said, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit. They've seen this before. And that's why they were astonished. They thought it was for them only. And now they're learning different. He poured out the Spirit also on the Gentiles. Then in verse 47, we see Peter say, can any man forbid that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then tarried they certain day. You know, I think in verse 47 there, Peter's saying that for the benefit of those that came with him, those Jews that came with him. It may have been a rhetorical question, but he's telling them, look guys, your eyes and your ears are telling you the same thing they're telling me. Can any man forbid it? Can any man forbid these to be baptized and be saved? And the answer didn't have to be spoken. The answer was obviously no. We can't forbid it. And he's probably going to depend on them to be witnesses for him at a later time. So again, let's just list what happened. First, they were prepared to hear. They heard Jesus, or Peter preach Jesus, just as he had on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost fell on them, and they were baptized. These are the circumstances that occurred at the house of Cornelius. But it's important for us to notice what Peter did after he left. When he was called back to Jerusalem to explain himself about what the role he had played there in the house of Cornelius. So let's go to Acts chapter 11 and let's read about what Peter said. Verse 1, and the apostles and brethren, And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." Something that Peter was never supposed to do. According to Jewish law, he wasn't supposed to go to the house of a Gentile, and he certainly wasn't supposed to eat to them. So the Jews are asking, "Peter, why did you do this? What's going on?" What did Peter see that caused him to think this was the right thing to do? Verse 15 and 16, Peter says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us in the beginning." There's a note there to remember. The Holy Ghost fell on them just like it did on us at the beginning. Then remembered I, is how he put it, "the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." So there's things going through Peter's mind here. He says, the Holy Ghost fell on them as it did on us in the beginning, and I remembered something. Well, where did Peter remember it from? Acts chapter 1, verse 5. This is shortly before the day of Pentecost. Jesus telling the disciples here something. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." You see, that's where Peter had heard it. That's what he remembered. He understood what he was seeing. So what happened to the Jews in the beginning that also happened to the house of Cornelius? Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is the day of Pentecost. Does this sound familiar? This is exactly what happened to the house of Cornelius. The Holy Ghost fell on them and they could speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts chapter 2, verse 6. "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Now, why were they confounded? If everybody could do this, why were they confounded? The point is, not everybody could do this. When the apostles began to speak in tongues, it was noised abroad and the multitude came together. And believe me, the multitude couldn't speak in tongues. They could understand them, but they couldn't do it. So my question is, did the Holy Ghost fall on all the Jews in the way it fell on the apostles? No. Obviously it did not. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 11. "For as much then as God gave them a like gift as he did to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" The like gift, just like we did. So the Holy Ghost fell on the house of Cornelius just like it did on the apostles. So my question is, did the Holy Ghost fall on the Gentiles, all the Gentiles, the same way it fell on the house of Cornelius? Obviously not. We understand it was just a small group, a group gathered there in the house of Cornelius. The rest of the Gentiles had no idea what was going on. It was a different event. It was an event for the ages. It was an event to explain that the gospel was available to all men everywhere. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word." While he was still speaking. Now I want you to notice something here. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard." Notice that no action was taken by anyone other than God for the Holy Ghost to fall on them. Peter was just speaking. He didn't lay hands on them. He didn't say anything about the Holy Ghost. He was preaching Jesus, and the Holy Ghost fell from straight from God. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 4, on the day of Pentecost. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they that were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." No action was taken by anyone other than God for the apostles, for the Holy Ghost to fall on the apostles on that day. You see the similarities? These are two events that occurred at two different times for the same purpose. But is it the order of salvation today? Peter preached Jesus for the remission of sins. Cornelius heard that Jesus preached, heard Jesus preach. The Holy Ghost fell on them at that time. And the Bible says in verse 48 that they were baptized. Now I want you to notice very carefully a shortly removed time on the day of Pentecost. The apostles, the Holy Ghost had fell on them. They could speak in tongues. Everyone could understand what they were saying. And it was a miraculous event. It had already happened. And now Peter begins to preach. He begins to preach Jesus to everyone, to the whole multitude. You know, we saw the multitude. It was noised abroad and the multitude began to come together. Peter began to preach Jesus to them. I want you to notice Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, when they asked, what can we do? They realized that they had been a part of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now you remember Peter spoke, expounded in order. So what's the order here? That's the order that Peter says it happened when he began to preach on the day of Pentecost. Do you see anything different here? Peter preached. He said unto them, repent and be baptized, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was a promise after they received salvation. Do you see a difference here? How does the order of events parallel with what happened to the house of Cornelius? Peter preached to Cornelius. He also preached on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost fell on them. He told those 3,000 at Pentecost to repent and be baptized. The house of Cornelius was then baptized. Pentecost, they received the Holy Ghost. You see, it's not the same order because it's not the same event. Now, the same event may have occurred at both times, but there was an extra event at the house of Cornelius when they were baptized for salvation that also occurred on the day of Pentecost when Peter began to preach to the 3,000. So while there were miraculous events surrounding the conversion of Cornelius, his salvation was no different than ours today. He had to hear the gospel of Jesus. He was taught to believe and commanded to be baptized, and the miraculous gifts were a special event, signifying that the Gentiles were able to receive salvation just as the Jews did. It wasn't a normal happening. It was not something that will ever happen again. It doesn't need to ever happen again. It occurred once for all times. The Holy Ghost was given to the apostles that others might believe what they preached to them about salvation. The gifts that they were given, the gifts to speak in tongues, that was given to them so that others might believe what they were preaching to them. It was not a point of salvation. The Holy Ghost was given to the house of Cornelius that they might understand that salvation was to them, available to them as well. It was not a point of salvation. They had to be baptized for remission of sins. And so do we today. We today receive the Holy Ghost just like the 3,000 did, who were saved on the day of Pentecost. Not so we can convince others, but as a seal unto the day of judgment. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye have believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You remember that promise in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Peter said, if you'll repent and be baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a promise. Ephesians here tells us that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's given, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift to seal us, to keep us safe unto the day of judgment. Because you see, it's not enough to be religious. It's just not enough. I ask you a question. Are you more religious than Cornelius was? You'd have to be. And then it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough for you to be saved without action. You'd have to be more religious than the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost because they had to take action. You'd have to be more religious than the Ethiopian eunuch because he had to take action. He had to do something. So did Lydia of Thyatira. So did the Philippian jailer. He had to take action. Crispus had to take action. The disciples of John, having known only the baptism of John, had to take action to correct their state. They all had to take action. The grace of God which saves requires action. It requires a response. The offer has been made. The invitation stands as long as you live and as long as God chooses to allow the world to remain. The invitation stands. But at some point it won't stand any longer. The responsibility is now yours to respond and to take action. It now requires a response of faith. Faith which expresses itself in obedience as we see in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It requires obedience. The response requires repentance because that's what's commanded. The response requires baptism because that's what is commanded. Those of us who are not descended from Israel should be thankful for that day in the house of Cornelius, because without it, we have no hope of salvation. That's not my conclusion. That's the conclusion drawn by those Jewish people there at Jerusalem when Peter was recounting the account. There in the end of Acts chapter 11 in verse 18, he said, when they heard these things, they held their peace. And they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. That's the Jewish conclusion, that the Gentiles were granted repentance unto life. Have you taken advantage of that offer today? If you haven't, what are you waiting for? It's time to take action. We've been offered a wonderful gift, and we have to respond and take action to receive that gift. Have you taken that action today?